Blessings to Israel presents Discerning the Times, a program committed to encouraging you to view current events through the lens of the Bible. Now, in honor of the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, please join us for today's program.
The candidate for Entered Apprentice stands behind the door, waiting to be summoned. He's blindfolded, and there's a noose around his neck with a length of rope trailing behind. His chest is exposed at the left breast, and his left pant leg rolled up. The doorkeeper raps three times and announces that the candidate desires to enter and obtain the privileges of Freemasonry.
Welcome to Discerning the Times. My name is Brian Thomas. Such a blessing to be with you once again this week. And we're going to resume our discussion on Freemasonry. We are honored and privileged to have with us today special guest, Pastor John Pinnell, who was with us a few months ago, and he's graciously agreed to come back and speak with us more on the topic of Freemasonry. So, Pastor John, we want to thank you for coming back on to speak with us once again this week.
My pleasure, Brian. I am so glad to be part of this broadcast, and I pray that it will be a help to those who perhaps have questions about the Masonic Lodge and or maybe been part of Freemasonry and they know that they need to step out. So I hope it's a help to others.
Amen. And for our listening audience, we had again Pastor John with us a few months ago. So if you missed it, you can visit our website, blessingstoisrael.com, and look for Should Christians Be Involved in Freemasonry, Parts 1 and 2. So for our listening audience, a little bit about our guest. He and his wife, Lily, have been in ministry at Calvary Chapel of Lake Villa since 1994. In July of 1999, he was called to be the senior pastor of the church and has served in that capacity since that time. They have been married for 45 years, have two children, five grandchildren, and since we last spoke, have the addition of a great-grandson. So congratulations on that, Pastor John. And Pastor John is a graduate of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa's School of Ministry and spent 20 years as a brick mason. So again, we are delighted to have Pastor John Pinnell back with us, and we're going to pick up from where we left off a few months ago. We were talking about the initiation ritual, so I want to resume with that opening clip, which speaks further to the secrecy that is involved in initiation when it comes to Freemasonry.
With that, the candidate is escorted into the lodge by the inner guard. The guard holds the tip of a dagger against the candidate's bare chest and asks if he feels anything. Next, the candidate kneels before the head of the lodge, the worshipful master, and they engage in a ritual question and answer. He's led by the rope, or cable tow, to an altar with a Bible or other holy book. Standing with his heels together to form a square, the candidate now kneels. He places his right hand on the Bible, and with his left, presses the point of a compass against his chest. He swears to forever conceal and never reveal any of the secret arts, parts, or points of the hidden mysteries of Freemasonry. If he breaks that promise, he binds himself to having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out, my body buried in the sands of the sea at low tide. The assembled brothers rise and give the sign of the entered apprentice, right hand held palm down beneath the chin, with the elbows straight out. The master asks the candidate what he seeks. He replies, the light. The master strikes his gavel and the hood is removed. Now the candidate is shown three sacred objects, the holy book, the square, and the compass. The master reminds him that he faces terrible retribution should he ever betray the organization's secrets. Next comes instruction in the secret hand sign or grip and the secret word, Boaz. The candidate receives his Masonic badge and the symbolic tools, a gavel and a ruler. The candidate leaves to change clothes and returns to receive the final charges. He's again warned he must never reveal any secrets of the Brotherhood. Secrecy, if you haven't noticed, is a big deal. The new brother has entered the first grade of Freemasonry. Above it are two more, fellow craft and master mason. Each has its ritual oath of secrecy and prescribed horrible punishments.
So, Pastor John, as was stated in that clip, secrecy is a big deal. But what more can you share with us concerning the initiation ritual?
So the initiation ritual that was being talked about there is part of the Scottish Rite. There is also a division in the Freemasons called the York Rites. The Scottish Rite has 32 degrees. My dad was a 32nd degree Mason. The York Rite has 10 degrees. And so we are looking at the Scottish Rite with the entered apprentice, the fellow craft, and the third degree. For most Masons, with that third degree being Master Mason, they are given that title as a Master Mason. Most Masons only go through the first three degrees of Masonry or the Scottish Rite. Those three degrees, as the clip said, are called the Blue Lodge. And so that's where it begins and ends for a lot of the Masons that are involved with Masonry today. They don't quite go as far as my dad did. I found it interesting that the question was seeking light. And it reminded me from the Bible of John 8:12, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Mm-hmm. And so when you go to the lodge in doing this, to me, you're seeking a false light, not the true light, which is Jesus Christ. So as far as the ceremonies are concerned, they are secret. I never have actually witnessed one. I've read about them, like we can all read about, and probably find a video on it these days. But that was all in secret, though I was accustomed to going to the lodge. I really didn't participate in any of the lodge activities growing up, but just often had been around the lodge. And never learned about any of these from my dad. My dad kept this secret. He never revealed any of these things to me.
So that's definitely a dedication and a loyalty to the secrecy. But I do want to share a clip from some former Masons who, once they came out of it, they decided to divulge some things that happened in the initiation ritual.
What happens is when a Mason joins the lodge, he first enters into what is called the Blue Lodge. And the very first thing that every Mason is required to do is to go through an initiation ceremony. It's called the Entered Apprentice Degree. And in that initiation ceremony, he will be stripped of much of his clothing. A blindfold will be placed over his eyes. A noose will be placed around his neck. And he will be brought to the door of the Masonic lodge. And there a person will greet him and usher him in, and there he will come before an altar. And every Mason stands before an altar, and there behind the altar is a man called the Worshipful Master of the Lodge.
Today we find that when the new member joins the organization, he kneels, he's blindfolded, he's bare-breasted, and the Master of the Lodge touches his left breast with a sharply pointed sword.
And they are then required, with this blindfold over their eyes, to take a blood oath not to reveal the secrets of Masonry, or they will lose their life. Every Mason puts his thumb to his throat, and he swears a blood oath not to reveal the secrets of Masonry, or he'll have his throat cut from ear to ear, his bowels ripped open and given to the beasts of the field. And these pagan blood oaths are taken to swear them to secrecy, so they will not reveal the secrets of what they will learn as they progress through the Masonic Lodge. Now, most men will go into the Scottish Rite and progress on through 32 degrees. And in each one of those degrees, they give worship to different gods and deities, Egyptian gods, Persian gods, Greek gods.
Now, Pastor John, you previously mentioned that your dad, who was a Freemason, but at the time when he joined the Freemasons, he was not a born-again believer in Christ. But we know there are a lot of people who make that decision who are professing Christians. What are your thoughts about those who are in the church but are yet joining with Freemasonry?
Well, I think it could be that they are just ignorant of the Word of God. And they don't know that they're going against the word of God. I think there's also the fraternity itself, the political side of it. I think it was a way for my dad to gain reputation in the community that he had moved to up here in Northern Illinois. He wasn't from this area. So it was a way for him to kind of get in. And with some of the important people were the place where he worked, where a lot of the foremen and superintendents were Masons. And so they would take care of one another. And that was a pledge that they made to one another. So for some men, it's a means to gain a better reputation and or a better position in life. But also we look at these according to the word of God. Jesus clearly said when speaking about oaths that you are to let your yes be yes, your no, no. And whatever is more of these is from the evil one, Matthew 5:37. And so some of the church members who become Masonic Lodge, they claim that, well, there's a Bible on the altar. And that kind of gives them the ability to say that this is not against Christians because the Bible is there open on the altar. But it doesn't matter from the Masonic point of view what kind of holy book they use. Other lodges, there could be the Hebrew Pentateuch on the altar, or maybe the Quran is on the altar. For them, any word of God will do.
Wow. Yeah, that's quite interesting. Quite interesting. And on that note, I want to share another clip that speaks of the Oxford Masonic Bible.
Today, we're going to take a look at the Oxford Masonic Bible. There's a Freemason insignia on the front. And they tell you that this one offers Masonic helps, as this is their interpretation of the Bible. This goes on to talk about the great light in masonry, legend of the craft, legend of the temple. They constructed the temple. In the very back, they have, which I thought was interesting, and this is something I really wanted to see in person, but they do feature Egyptian gods and goddesses, which is kind of interesting because, they clearly have them shown here. So, but I thought this was interesting. The soul revisiting the body. But there's a ton of Egyptian references in here that I don't think would normally be in other versions of the Bible.
And you know, Pastor John, I had never heard of this Oxford Masonic Bible until I started researching for our podcast. But I find it interesting as we're listening to that, and we've did series before on Greek fraternities and sororities, and you used the word a little while ago, fraternity, and I see similarities. I see overlapping in terms of what is involved in these different organizations. But what are your thoughts on the Oxford Masonic Bible?
When I first saw that clip, the blue Bible with the Masonic emblem on the front of it, my first reaction was, that's right. My dad had one of those. And I knew this is part of his testimony of coming to faith in Jesus Christ was he was not a believer. He said when he joined the lodge, they gave him his first Bible, and they told him, in this book, you will find all the answers to life. And he would go on to say years later, I did find the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. But I had forgotten about the blue Bible that was in our house. And I'd even asked my sisters if anyone had that Bible, and we don't. So I was curious. I wanted to look at the pages itself to see what else was in there besides the Word of God. As we were looking in that video clip, they showed several things, talking about the temple, the building of Solomon's Temple, really putting on Freemasonry things that were not part of it. We need to remember that Freemasonry came out of a trade guild in Europe, and there were real Masons and their laborers who built a lot of the cathedrals and castles in Europe, and they joined this trade guild, formed lodges, and once those castles and cathedrals, kind of the work stopped, they allowed non-Masons to begin to join. And it's when the non-Masons began to join, they basically took the lodges over, and all of this strange stuff that we know about the Masons today kind of came into the culture of Freemasonry.
Now, I want to transition to looking at the evidence of occultism within the Freemasonry. But before we do, I want to share just one more clip concerning Freemasonry in the church. A man who goes by the title of Reverend, this is the Reverend Jesse Jackson, speaking on his involvement in Freemasonry.
Brother Jackson, I know you were initiated into the most worshipful principal lodge of the state of Illinois on Memorial Day in 1987. How did that come about? I'm sorry to ask this question. It's not as significant as some of the things you're saying, but I know it's on all the brothers' minds. How did you become a Mason, and why did you become a Mason?
Well, growing up, I appreciate it. In the South, growing up, the men of the Masonry had stature and dignity, and they had a sense of covenant with each other. I admired that. I didn't say much about it. I admired that very much.
So there we see again just the talk of the brotherhood and this association. But one of the things that I've heard many people state in discussing Greek fraternities and sororities, people who were not up in these different secret societies, they say, well, I am of the body of Christ. I already have a brotherhood. So why do I need this secret society? But Pastor John, that is one of the common themes that we hear from people who are involved in these organizations.
Yes, it was one of the reasons I turned down my dad's offer when he wanted to sponsor me as part of being a lodge member. I asked him why I should want to be part of the lodge, and he went through talking about the brotherhood and how you always have these men who would have your back no matter where you might be in the world. And I told him that is what the church is supposed to be. So I think part of the issue is that the church is failing in our role as supporting one another, to have people looking outside of the church for such a brotherhood. But we also know, according to the word of God in Galatians 1:8, it tells us that even we or an angel from heaven, if we should preach any other gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And clearly, the Masonic Lodge is another gospel. Another thing that Reverend Jesse Jackson, they said of him, he was a 33 degree Mason, and that is something that is an honorary degree that is given to a Mason. So you can't earn number 33. You earn your way to number 32 by going through all the rituals and the pledges. But to be a 33 degree Mason, that is considered a place of high honor in the Masonic Lodge.
Interesting. All right, so let's transition now to the side of the occult, because there are some people who speak about occult and its tie or it being within Freemasonry, but is there any evidence of that?
Yeah, of course. The general symbols that we have of a Mason are fairly simple. I had said that it began from a trade guild, and you have a compass, you have a square, and they also have Fiat Lux, or the light symbol that they have. But the square and the compass are fairly familiar symbols. And, you know, as a Mason, I use squares and didn't necessarily use a compass these days, but those are just normal tools that men or women might use in building things. But to the Mason, well, the compass speaks about being caught between the mind or the spiritual world And the square speaks about the realm that's between the physical and the earthly plane. And so they take these symbols and they take it to a whole nother level and really spiritualize the symbols themselves to speak about spiritual growth or mastery of mind, which a lot of the occults, that's what they are about, like gaining a spiritual knowledge that isn't available to a normal human, I guess we might say.
And so what I want to do is share another clip that actually supports the very thing that you're talking about. And in this clip, what you're going to hear, for those who are radio and podcast listeners only, there are going to be two individuals who are speaking of their experience with Freemasons and then also with witchcraft. So they're speaking back and forth, and you're going to hear the comparison between the two.
Some of the parallels between Freemasonry and witchcraft show such a similarity that it cannot possibly be coincidental. Similarities in ritual, wording, and symbolism are so close in several instances that it clearly suggests a common origin. To examine this possibility, I spoke with a number of former Masons and compared their Blue Lodge initiations with the experiences of former occultists.
In the initiation in Freemasonry, we had to be recommended by another Mason.
Well, in order to join witchcraft, you have to be first screened. You have to be recommended by somebody currently in witchcraft.
Well, when I was initiated, I was blindfolded and bound by a rope, and on your bare chest was thrust the point of a spear.
In witchcraft, we were initiated through a very involved ritual, initiation ceremony, wherein the candidate was led blindfolded, bound by a rope, to the edge of the magic circle.
And the rope is around your neck and your lid forward. And up front, in the eastern end of the building, is a person who's a worshipful master. And you kneel down before him as if he were a god.
You were met by the high priest or high priestess at that time, usually with a sword to your chest.
When I went to enter the lodge, a sharp object was put to my left breast. And I was warned that should I reveal any of the secrets of Freemasonry, to know what to expect.
When you're presented before the high priest, a sword is held against your chest and you actually take a blood oath, promising to remain faithful to the secrets of witchcraft.
Well, when you are in the room, this blindfold is taken away from you, and this is a time when they say that you're coming from darkness into light.
During the initiation ceremony, the initiate is led by the lieutenant of the high priest and is challenged at the edge of the circle by someone saying, "Who goes there?" And the answer is, "One from the world of darkness."
In Masonry, the prayers are ended with "So mote it be."
Oh, and one of the other aspects of or distinctives of the craft was that we would always end any spell or ritual where we released the power, this is where the power was released, with the word "So mote it be."
I was intrigued to discover that witchcraft and Freemasonry had so much in common. Freemasonry goes so far as to actually call Lucifer God. In the words of Sovereign Pontiff of Universal Freemasonry, Albert Pike, "Yes, Lucifer is God, and unfortunately, Adonai, the Hebrew God of the Bible, is also God, and the true and pure philosophical religion is the belief in Lucifer, the equal of Adonai, but Lucifer, God of light and God of good, is struggling for humanity against Adonai, the God of darkness and evil."
So there we see almost identical comparisons between rituals within Freemasonry and within witchcraft. So that supports the very thing you were speaking to, Pastor John.
Yeah, they were actually at the end there, theologically, we call dualism theory, that there are two opposite powers in the world, such as God versus Satan, which the Bible denies, or mind and body. Understanding that there's a distinction between the material, the body, the flesh, or the immaterial, the soul or spirit. And these are kind of the Star Wars franchise that a lot of us grew up watching is built on this dualistic theory of light versus darkness. While it is true that as humans, we might struggle between good and evil, the struggle is not between God and Satan. Satan is not an equal or the opposite power of God. He is a created being of Christ, of God. And so we need to know, as John said in 1 John 4:4, that greater is he, referring to Christ, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so, yeah, there are frighteningly similarities there, as you were just showing us in that clip of the satanic occults and Freemasonry.
What about prominent figures? Let's talk about that for a moment. Were most of our nation's founding fathers, were they Masons?
Well, it depends on who you talk to. But I went on a website for the Masons, and they said of the 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 of them were Freemasons. And they would point out the most famous of these would be Benjamin Franklin and John Hancock. And there's a book that I read recently by David Barton, and he has a ministry in Washington called Wall Builders, and he is a historian. He's actually known as a historian in Washington and has a huge library of articles and such, as much as he can find, of original documents. And he argues that the Masonry of the Founders' Day is not like Masonry of today. And it kind of makes sense to me. If you would think about it, if we would think about John and Charles Wesley or George Whitefield, those who were so involved with the founding of the Methodist Church, and compare the Methodist Church of their day with what's going on in the Methodist Church today, the two of them don't even compare. In fact, we would probably think that John and Charles and George would all be rolling over in their grave, as we would say, if they knew what was going on in the Methodist Church today.
And there's also a theory out there concerning the city of Washington, D.C., and people say, well, there are symbols and imprints all over the city that points to Freemasonry. So is it true that the city, the design of it, is actually laid out in a Masonic design?
Yeah, I was looking at this, and it's hard to say for me to judge that. They do claim that the architect of Washington was a Mason, and so maybe he did play into that. Several years ago, there was a church in our community that was celebrating their 25th anniversary, and the pastor, because he knew I was a Mason, asked me to build little monuments for the 25 years, and they had a plaque on it. And I laid 25 stones, one stone to represent every year in their ministry. But underneath that, I put a foundation in that had 8 sides on it. And an 8-sided foundation traditionally refers to new beginning. So even as just a Mason like me, not a Freemason, but I put the 8-sided foundation on that memorial. Nobody will see it. Nobody will even know it. But I kind of hid that in there. So, yeah, there is quite a possibility of that. With the Masons, I found was very interesting that they have an article from the Masonic newspaper of George Washington setting the foundation stone, like the building of Washington, D.C., and he was part of the ceremony to set the first stone. And in the setting of the stone, there was a metal plaque that had words on it that we read the words. Actually, the plaque itself said, "This southeast corner, the capital of the United States of America, in the city of Washington on the 18th day of September." And it goes on to speak about this. It was buried, and they tried to find it not too many years ago, and they dug down. They used metal detectors, and the plate was not found where it was said to be found. I mean, you can look this up online if you'd like, but you'll see George Washington in the process of studying this stone, but it was not able to be found. And those who were looking for it, they were not part of the Masonic Lodge. They were just historians in Washington. And they said, maybe we looked in the wrong place. And I'm thinking, maybe it's not true. Just as the Masons would say that the master builder of Solomon's Temple was a Freemason. And I'm thinking, no, he wasn't. You guys just made that up. And so I'm not quite convinced on all the history that they pretend to have.
All right, Pastor John, well, let's wrap things up by speaking about the Shriners. I want you to speak to that aspect of Freemasonry, the level that they're on. But before you do, I want to share just one quick clip that speaks to the Shriners.
Now, if tiny hats and small cars are your thing, then there are the party animals of Freemasonry, the Shriners. You may know them better for their 22 children's hospitals, where patients don't have to pay a cent. The Masons are philanthropic.
All right, so Pastor John, talk about the Shriners. When I was younger, I heard about the Shriners, but I did not realize that the Shriners was actually part of Freemasonry.
Yeah, there's actually, according to the Shriners, about 300,000 Shriners throughout the world, many of those here in the United States. To become a Shriner, you have to be have mastered the 32nd degree of Masonry. And my dad was actually offered this and never accepted it. But since he was a 32nd degree Mason, he was invited to join the Shriners. I don't know why he didn't, but, you know, I've always had problems with this. Even as a kid, I was raised in the church, and I know that the fez hats, those red hats that they wear, the Islamic symbols that they have connected to their group, like the crescent moon, the star, these are Islamic symbols. The Arabic sword of war that they have that are very familiar. These are symbols that are clearly probably worn by the Shriners, but should that be anything that a Christian would want to be participating in? When the first two commandments in Exodus 20 says, you shall have no other God before me, and then also says, the second commandment, make for yourself no carved images of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or the water under the earth. And it seems to me that whether a Freemason and the Masonic Lodge or a Shriner connected to the Masonic Lodge, that, you know, they go against the very first two commandments of the Ten Commandments.
Well, we've titled this series, Should Christians Be Involved in Freemasonry? And Pastor John, you have definitely given the answer as a resounding no, with plenty of evidence to support it. For the listening audience that would like to get in contact with you to find out more about this topic or to follow your ministry, how can they reach out to you?
Well, I direct them to our church's webpage at cclb.org. Since the last time we spoke, we put a link on our webpage. It's under the media portion that is titled Biblical Perspectives. And on that page, I have a message that I had entitled Maintaining a Biblical Worldview in a Fallen World. And in that message, I really talked about why I did not become a Freemason. And I applied that to anything in life that goes against the word of God. So I was trying to bring a message like, this is why I didn't do this, but maybe it could help you and prevent you from getting into something that would go against the word of God as well. And we also have for the sixth podcast there of the shows that I did with you and another podcaster named David on Freemasonry. So it's an easy place to get that information at cclb.org.
All right. Well, it has definitely been a blessing to have you once again. And I pray that this message goes forth and that it pricks hearts on this topic. So I just pray that God will continue to order your steps, Pastor John, and continue to speak the truth on his word. I know topics like this can ruffle feathers, but I really commend and applaud you for standing for God's truth. So thank you. And we look forward to speaking with you again in the near future.
Well, it's been my pleasure, Brian. And thank you for spending the time with me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And to our listening audience, thank you for tuning in. Please come back and join us next week as we continue to discern the times by viewing life through the lens of the Bible. Until then, remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Bless God's great nation of Israel. And to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Discerning the Times. Please come back and join us next week as we continue to encourage you to view current events through the lens of the Bible. Until next time, remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, bless God's great nation of Israel, and seek first the kingdom of God.